You know how many times I've come out here and we've had problems with the airplanes getting out of here. So let's just pray that tomorrow morning there'll be no fog and we'll have no problems. So that I can get out of here. I remember one time we drove to the airport and they said the airport is shut down. There won't be any flights for 3 days. Oh, my. And my church now has come to expect that when I come out here, I'm going to encounter some kind of difficulty, you know. But we praise the Lord. Keep us in your prayers. If you have World Harvest Television on your satellite or dish, then you may remember for a while there, we had a program that we did for Dr. Hilton Sutton called Bible Prophecy Unraveled. I was supposed to be on World Harvest September 30th for an interview about things connected with the last days, but I found out I had another board meeting that I had to be at, so please pray for us. But the program does air on shortwave radio every Sunday evening about 3:30, maybe 2:30 in the afternoon here, and that's on the shortwave satellite that covers the Mediterranean, the Middle East, and Russia, and all of Europe. They send me the mail that comes from there, and it's amazing to me how many questions people have about the last days. We certainly are excited about being able to be a part of what God is doing in the last days. We pastor, of course, in Nebraska. I'm part of a ministerial fellowship called World Ministry Fellowship. We have about 6,000 or so ministers that serve here in America and all around the world. And it's a group of spirit-filled people of like-minded faith, not a denomination, but a fellowship. We have an annual convocation or convention every year in Dallas. I served for more than 15 years as the state director for Nebraska and for Wyoming and Colorado. And then last year, they surprised my wife and I by asking us to serve on the executive board, which is a board of 12 that governs all of it. And with that, it's just been amazing to see what God's doing around the world. You know, we have our Thursday night missions conference, and it's amazing to hear the testimonies of what God is doing in Africa. Folks, I'm telling you, the Lord is pouring out his spirit, and lives are being affected. Amen. And as I tell people so many times, even if it looks like your brook is drying up where you are, there is an outpouring taking place in a lot of other places. And fortunately, that's not the case here, where there's a brook that's drying out. But it's good to know that God is a faithful God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Some time ago, Mr. Netanyahu came to the States and spoke to our Congress. And you know how unhappy the president and all of them were. But the man that had arranged that was our Middle Eastern director, a man named Robert Mawira. He's the one that put that whole deal together for him to come back here to Congress and give that speech to them. So we're excited about what the Lord is doing, and we're happy that we're called to the ministry. And anybody in here that's called to the ministry, if you need fellowship, World Ministry Fellowship is a good thing. We take ladies and we have the men. Oh, my, hooray. We preach the word of God and have a good time. Okay, so let's get ready for the word of God. Let's open up our Bibles, and we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. Praise the name of the Lord. I was happy to hear that wonderful Great Plains story. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for corn, you know.
Oh, yes.
Amen. We're the ones that feed the rest of the nation. We're happy about them fields out there. Okay, John chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I, not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. So for a few moments, we want to talk about a different kind of people. A different kind of people. And I hope the meaning of that is clear by the time we get to the end. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Father, we love you and we do appreciate you. You've been so good to each one of us, Lord. You open our eyes today. We have our health and our strength. Thank you for our families. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to hear the word of God one more time. There are other places people could have gone tonight, but they've come to worship you and to voluntarily submit themselves to the hearing of the word of God. Amen. Thank you. So now, Lord, let this word speak to their heart. Let it find fertile ground. Let it minister to every soul in this tabernacle tonight. For this we do pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. You know, the one mark that distinguishes you from the rest of this world is that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always some kind of a distinguishing mark that is important in life. Even babies, when they come into this world, typically have a birthmark. The scripture says when we come into the kingdom of God that we're sealed with his spirit. And this is of such importance that the scripture says the Lord knoweth them who belong to him. God knows his own children just like you know yours. You could put your children in a room filled with people, and you could close your eyes and you could listen to people begin to cry and scream, and you'd be able to identify your own. Something about the sound of their voice that makes them stand out to you. So there are standout qualities for believers. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." He also spoke to us of the fact that we ourselves should love our enemies. But we live in a world that is hostile toward the kingdom of God, the things of God. And sometimes it's not always the world. Sometimes it's the world in people who go to church that are hostile towards the things of God. There are several scriptures I'd like to read quickly in passing. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." People who do the will of God will live eternally. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it did not know him." See, this is what the scripture says. Verse number 13 is very plain here. "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you." Why are you surprised that the culture of this world despises you? You're different. You're a different kind of person. You don't fit in. You're like a square peg trying to be pushed into a circle. You don't fit here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now is already in the world." People that don't confess that Christ is the Son of God. Spirit of Antichrist. Louis Farrakhan. Spirit of Antichrist. Many rabbis that absolutely oppose the blood of Jesus Christ. It's still a spirit of Antichrist. Preachers across the world that are opposed to what Jesus Christ has done. according to the word here, it's a spirit of Antichrist. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They're of the world, so they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Chapter 5. Notice verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The overcomer is the believer. Amen. And then verse 19. And we know that the whole world lies in wickedness. We live in a world that is hostile towards us because of what we believe. Jesus Christ was the kind of man that was tender-hearted. He was affectionate. He loved children. He healed the sick. He cast out devils, but he was despised by his own countrymen. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Sure, he was betrayed and crucified by both Jew and Roman. He died on the cross for our sins. In our place, he stood condemned, received the penalty that should have come to you, that should have come to me. He hung between earth and heaven, and men mocked as they stood around and watched him. But yet this man never did anything to come down off of that cross, even when he could have called 12 legions of angels.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That's what the Bible says. Because he wanted to create a community of people that would be a distinct community of people within all of these communities of people. He wanted the church to be a group that was called out, separate, to be a different kind of people, unlike the world. Well, this means then that if the word of God is proclaimed, anybody that has common sense would receive the word. Think of that. If you consider what Jesus has done for you, that he was beaten and bludgeoned, stripes were laid on his back, his skin was lacerated, blood was shed along the pathway to Calvary long before he ever hung on the cross, that every drop that he shed was still powerful enough to redeem us from all of our sins. And yet, when he got to the top of the hill, nobody had to chase him around the top of the mountain to crucify him. He was like Isaac. He allowed his dad to put him on that cross. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son, Isaiah 53 says. And when a man dies like that, with his mother peering into his eyes, looking at the child whose diapers she had changed as a kid and who had watched him take his first steps, seeing a Roman soldier pierce him in the side, then watching as he bows his head and shouts, "It is finished," and gives up the ghost. And then the disciples come and they've got to remove the nails from his hands. They've got to take them out of his feet. And as Paul says, this is the telling of that story, that is the power of God. If God so loved you that he would give his only begotten Son, and the Son so loved you that he would give his only life, how dare you turn your back on Jesus? Who in the world do you think you are to reject the Son of God and to live your own life apart from the Lord? That's the kind of word that should give us happiness and joy. Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria, began to preach the word of God. And the Bible says they believed the preaching of Philip, seeing the miracle signs and wonders. Scripture then says they gave heed to him with one accord. They saw the demons that were cast out. There was great joy in the city. You should happily receive God's word. Any opportunity you get for somebody to minister the Bible to you, you ought to be excited about it. Praise the Lord. Bring it on, man. I want to hear what God has to say to me. And it really doesn't matter to me who it is that comes to me with the word of God. It could be a little kid. I'll be happy. Yeah, I think there was, who was that, Samuel? He was a little child. The Lord began to deal with him in the tabernacle. And in a vision, the Lord spoke to him and said, "I'm going to judge Eli's house." His wickedness. It's just the sons of him. They're just terrible. And we've got to deal with that. And Eli wanted to know what was the word of the Lord that came to the little kid. And Samuel told Eli every word that God said. He said, look here, you. He said, you've been living high on the hog. You're a fat priest sitting up here enjoying life. You don't care about God, and judgment is about to come to your house. Mm-hmm. Little kid. The Bible says everybody knew that God was with that little kid, Samuel. When I was a teenager, of course, I was a preacher then, but my brother-in-law, who is also a pastor, and my sister is a preacher, they invited me when I came back from Japan to go to hear an 11-year-old preach in Akron, Ohio. We went and I sat there and watched this little 11-year-old boy pour out the scripture. He had his sermon all prepared. He brought the word. By the time he was done, folks, if I wasn't a Christian, I would have walked the aisle with the rest of the folks that went down there and got saved. His own mama went down there and got right with God. I'm dying and I'm out in the midst of the water and I'm drowning, folks. I don't care who throws a life preserver to me. Doesn't matter if he's 11 years old, if he's a boy, if he's a girl. Somebody rescue me from this sin that I'm in. I want deliverance. Yeah, that's the way I think. Well, there was a lady one time that was in the Bible. She was a little girl that had been taken captive by Naaman and his armies. And so she was working in the palace in Syria. And Naaman was a great man, but as the verse then tells us in 2 Kings 5, he was a leper. So he had all of this greatness, but his greatness was limited. His abilities were restricted. He could fight with a spear and a sword. He could overtake people and spoil different armies and all of that, but the man couldn't heal himself. But there was a little girl that said to somebody else, oh, I wish the man of God was back in Israel. If he was over in Israel, he'd really run into a man of God over there. Elijah would sure enough cure him of his leprosy. Well, somebody heard what the girl said. They went and told Naaman. They said, Naaman, I'm telling you, there's a little maid over there that says she knows somebody that knows somebody that knows what to do for you. Naaman gathers up some of his wealth, gets his camels and his horses, loads up all of the beasts of burden, and he gets a letter from the king of Syria. Heads on to Israel. The king of Israel gets the letter, and it's a letter from the king of Syria saying, my general has leprosy. I've heard there's healing in Israel. Make this man well. The king read the letter, said, what is this man trying to do? Provoke a war with me? Who am I? God, I can't kill. I can't make people live. And he took his clothes off and humbled himself. Well, Elisha heard about it. And Elisha said, tell him to come over here to my house. So they went and said, Naaman, the man of God called for you. So he and his chariots rolled up in front of the prophet's house. And you know, he had this entourage and all of this wealth and probably was finely dressed. And he probably was expecting Elisha to come out there and bow before him and maybe kiss his finger. Elisha sent his servant out there. I said, go tell that general to dip 7 times in the muddy waters of Jordan. Naaman said, why in the world would I go there? The rivers of Syria are cleaner than the waters of Jordan. I'm not dirtying up myself going down there. And he said, pack up everything, we'll leave. His servant said, no, Naaman, you came all this way. If he would have told you to do something great, you would have did it. All he said do was dip in the water. Naaman humbles himself. He's reluctant. He goes down into that Jordan water, he dips, he comes up, there's nothing different. He dips, he comes up a second time, there's nothing different. I'm telling you, doubt and unbelief is accumulating. It's growing. He goes down a third and a fourth time. He feels like a fool. Down a few more times. Comes up the last time. And his skin was as new as that of a baby. As that of a baby. But all of this because of a little lady. A little lady that was taken captive. Now, I know that here in America, there are some Lutherans and some Presbyterians and some other people that don't think that God can use a lady to do anything other than bake cookies and bread, bring in the laundry off the clothesline, and bear children. But we do know that Joel said in the last days, the Spirit's going to be poured out, and sons and daughters are going to prophesy.
Amen.
Some of you in here probably hadn't opened up your mouth and prophesied in decades. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, they would pray and prophesy. How long has it been since you prayed out loud, ladies? How long has it been since you even thought about it? Scripture makes it very plain that God had something he was doing for them. You've never met a greater supporter of ladies than me. You've never met one. Yeah, I'm telling you. Yeah, you better believe it. All right. So the world despised the community of Christians. Because the Christians were different from the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. The Romans, oh my, they were brutal. But you have to understand, the disciples were objects of the world's wrath and disdain. The Jewish leaders envied Jesus because he was able to say, my doctrine is not mine, it comes from above. That's what he taught. The miracles that he did. Can you imagine what it must have been like to walk across Jerusalem with Jesus there and to see cripples take off running? To see somebody who was blind, to see their eyes open up? I still remember the first time I saw somebody take off, jump, and get healed out of a wheelchair in Nashville, Tennessee, laid hands on a boy named Logan. He had a cast on his leg. It had been broken. It broke nearly every bone in that leg in a terrible, terrible wreck. But when we laid hands on him and prayed for him in that mission, he demanded we cut that cast off. Mm-hmm. And he took off running around the sanctuary.
Amen.
In an auditorium in Delaware one time, we were praying for the sick, my friend and I, and they brought in a woman that was unable to walk, whose spine had been severed. So she's being carried by family. They brought her in, sat her down on the chair. There are other people that are there as I preached that day on Lazarus. It was supposed to be a miracle service. I don't usually preach those kinds of services, but they talked me into it. So I preached on Lazarus, him coming back from the dead. And I got partway through the service, and I knew the power of God was present to heal. I said, folks, I'm closing my notes. We're done. We're going to pray for the sick right now. We went back there to where that lady was, laid hands on her and prayed for her. And then after we prayed, we said, come on, we're going to stand you up. And we got on either side of her, watching her kids begin to cry, watching family members begin to cry. That little feeble leg took that first step. Then she took that second step. 7 minutes later, I was over in the corner ministering to a 12-year-old girl whose grandmother had her because the parents were in jail. The 12-year-old girl hadn't smiled since she was 5 years old. She was so full of anger. And they brought her to me and said, would you please pray for her? So I looked at that little girl, 12 years old. She was angry and mad and didn't want to have anything to do with a preacher. But I said, little lady, can I pray for you? She said, well, yeah. I said, okay. I laid my hands on her, and I said, come out of her. And I mean, within about 2 minutes, she had her hands up, and the glory of God on her face with a big smile, and the lady that we had prayed for 7 or 8 minutes before was running around the auditorium made whole by the power. These folks were excited about Jesus because of the miracles. That man had something going on in Israel. The people adored him. They said, Hosanna, Hosanna to him. As he came in, they waved the palm branches. Everybody that walked with Jesus, they knew those folks were a little bit different than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They talk about miracles, but they don't want to pray for anybody to have them. Jesus said of them, these are the kind of folks that close the door to heaven for you, but think themselves are going in, but they themselves are locked out, too deceived to even know it. So there's a reason Jesus can say in John 17, verse number 14 through 17, he can say they are not of the world. What is he saying? The character element of the world does not control them. They're different. They're not under the influence of the culture of the world. I brought them out when I said to Matthew, follow me and I'll make you. That's transformation. Fishers of men, a new vocation. They come out from under the dominion of the culture. No, they still bought bread at the marketplace like everybody else. They still dressed like everybody else in Israel in that sense, but they're no longer under that character element where they act like the world. And this is where we should be different. Now, folks, think about how when you became a Christian, you know, when I got saved and gave my heart to the Lord in a little storefront church in Cleveland, Ohio, Garden of Prayer, Church of God in Christ, in a little church that probably wasn't any bigger than the platform up here, and maybe the altar area right here, I sat there and that man preached. I'm sure he tore his notes up when I came through that back door. Because the only reason I came to church was to try to get to know this girl. And in coming to church to get close to the girl, I got close to God. And met the Lord. That's how it happened. But when I became a Christian, nobody had to look for me on Sundays. No. I was there. Nobody was knocking on my door and calling me, saying, Daryl, how come you didn't get to church this morning? Well, I mean, I was 13, 14 years old. I was begging people to give me a ride. Something happened in me. And when you really get right with God and get saved, there ought to be something in you that presses you to want to get out of that bed, get dressed. I need to go worship God and be in the presence of the Lord. That is, if your heart is healthy.
That's right. Amen.
If that heart isn't healthy, then there's a problem. There has to be something going on the inside. And if the Lord could save you that way, why is it that we're giving birth to so many strange kinds of Christians today? I meet Christians that say they don't even go to church. Yeah. I meet Christians that tell me they don't even read the Bible.
Help us, man.
They tell me I'm not even interested in gospel music. I don't need to go to church. I'm just as good as any of them people down there. I go out into the woods, out in the nature, and that's where God is for me. I'm just as Christian as you. I say, oh, no, you don't know anything about me. I'm a different kind of person, and my Christianity isn't anything like that. There has to be something about you that makes you different from others. Otherwise, they won't ask questions about what you have. Amen. Don't allow the culture to have you. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. There's a little girl who's the son of a famous country singer. They say she was baptized as a young lady and said that she was a born-again Christian. But I saw where she had said that I am now pansexual. That I don't have a problem with any physical relations so long as they don't involve animals and very minor children. I'm open to any and everything. Miley Cyrus. They said, well, don't you think that to be like that you're going to offend people? She said, well, there are folks in my family that are religious, but she said, my mom was disturbed when I first began to talk like this, but my mom loves me, and she believes in me more than she believes in any God. I'd be terrified to say that. She was speaking of lawmakers that believe in the literal truth of the Word of God. And she used an expletive and said they're insane. Uh-oh. Folks, I'm telling you right now, anybody that's going to support that and give money to help boost that kind of career, you're as crazy as she is. We're a different kind of people, folks. There ought to be something about us that makes us different. Why allow the world to influence us? Young people, you don't need that kind of influence in your life. You don't need CDs like that playing around your house. And people like that singing into your ear and leading and guiding. You burn that stuff like they did in the book of Acts, just like it's some kind of a magical potion, and find you some music that glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And worship Him. Amen. See, when I got saved, that's what they told me. They said, Daryl, you're a different person now. You can't walk like the world. You have to be different. There's something about you since you've come to know God that means you have to be different. And this is why Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I'm asking you to protect them from the evil. Protect them. Preserve them. Put a hedge about them. Put a fence about them. You say, why? Lord, if you don't, they could backslide. They'll turn and walk away. So in John chapter 6, Jesus was talking to a crowd and he was ministering about he's the bread come down from heaven. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Some of them people listening to him said, what kind of a religion is this? Man talking about eating him, drinking him. This is a vampire religion? I think I need to go home. So they started walking, going the opposite direction. And Jesus never sent a committee behind them. They said, look, if you come back, I'll mend my message. I'll change what I'm saying. He never did anything like that. It's either you're going to follow me and go to heaven or you'll be lost and go to hell. You either come my way or you don't get in.
That's right.
You come up another way, you're a thief or a robber. And so Jesus asked the disciples that remained. He said, now, are you going to leave too? I like their response. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. That means that they have gone to those that have the words of eternal death.
That's right.
If the Lord himself has called you unto himself, you should remain with him. Don't allow the adversary to bring you into a place where you regress and go backwards.
Right.
Remember, folks, we're different. We're soldiers that are not supposed to be entangled again with the affairs of this life. You've got to be strong enough to resist the devil, and the Bible says he'll flee. It doesn't give you a timeline. It just says he will flee.
Yes.
You may struggle in that temptation. And that battle in your flesh may bother you every single day. But if you resist him, he'll leave. But if you give place to the devil up here, I'm telling you, he'll take advantage of you, and pretty soon you won't even recognize yourself a year from now.
That's true.
5 years from now, you have less of God than you've ever had in your life because you allowed the devil to gain a place right there. You probably all heard of Howard Hughes. He was a very, very wealthy man many, many years ago. Had lots of money, into movies and all of that. He was a very eccentric man. And it all started, people noticed that he loved green peas, and he got to where on his plate he'd start pushing the peas around and separating them into little groups, the ones that were small and the ones that were big. And then he had to have a different fork in order to do that. And with all the movies that he was making, they noticed he started dressing different. He didn't want to shave anymore, didn't want to cut his hair or anything. He had to review some movies one time. He said, I'm going home. I'm going to study these movies. Don't bother me at all. So he went, and in the room, he had his own little film studio in his house. He sat there in the room, started reviewing the movies, and for 4 months, he never left the room. Lived off of chocolate and chicken and milk. And for 4 months, relieved himself in the empty milk bottle. He would sit there reviewing the movies in the nude because he was afraid of germs. He didn't want to touch anything. When he finally came out after 4 months, he got a place, a hotel, down there in Hollywood, had an apartment in there, and in 1 year he never came out. His bill was over $11 million. He'd sit there with a tissue on top of him as he sat there in the nude because he didn't want anything to touch him. He didn't want to be touched. And when he died, he was down in Mexico, starved himself to death. They flew him back into America. They had to have fingerprints because they couldn't even identify him. 6'4", weighed less than 90 pounds. All of his teeth had rotted out, and his hair was matted and mangy. And it all started with his thinking.
With his thinking.
George Eastman, Eastman family, founder of the Kodak Film Company. A friend of mine, his father was taking a tour in Rochester, New York, many years ago. And the tour guide, because it was a nighttime tour, the tour guide said, "We're coming up to the Eastman Mansion. It's a very large facility. We'll be going in. You will notice that there are a bunch of windows out there, 30 bedrooms in this mansion, and you will see as we're going up there, one light is on, and you're going to notice the light's going to go out after a few moments, and then the light's going to come on again in another room, and then it's going to go out and come on in another room." George Eastman, who lived in that place, was a man that was suffering from a terrible condition mentally, and this man had no rest in his body. He was so tormented in his mind that he would lay down in the bed and he couldn't go to sleep, and he would toss and he would turn, and he was just so frittering about and all of these different things that he would jump up, turn the light out, go into another bedroom and lay down for a few moments. He did this all night long. My friend's father said, "Anybody living like that, he can't go on like that for too much long. People that live like that eventually take their life." And that's what he did. He put a gun to his heart and took his life. Oh, folks, if you give place to the adversary, he'll get in there. Judas got upset with the Lord somehow. Got to the point where he was angry about how the money was being spent. Luke 22 says the devil entered him. This was a man that at one time had cast out devils and healed the sick and traveled across Israel and preached the gospel. But in the end, he betrayed the Lord for a few shekels of silver, and then he committed suicide. I live in a county. One of my churches is in a county in Nebraska where there has not been a six-month period since I've been there. I've been in Nebraska 17 years. There's not been a six-month period where we have not had at least one suicide. Teenagers. Adults. Some of these were people that came up in church, heard the gospel, went their own way. One girl made the choice to go and take her own life. Hanging in the basement. They had to go and get her mother and father and let them know what had happened. And when they went to go get the mother and father, they had to go down to the saloon. Wake mom up. She was drunk, stretched out on the pool table. And dad was sitting there at the bar drinking a beer when they discovered that their daughter had hung herself. Folks, I'm telling you, this mind is important. And since we are in this world but not of this world, you must go out of your way to preserve yourself. Because everything about this culture is trying to attack the mind so that it can control your actions. Yeah. Ever since that Supreme Court verdict, I guarantee you this season you're going to have a bunch of mess on that television worse than you've ever seen in your life. There are going to be millions of people that are going to be bathing in that filth all the time because every fifth commercial is going to be wild and wicked. Mm-hmm. You better believe it. This is where it's going, folks. We're a different kind of people. We've got to do what we can to live to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, sanctify them with thy truth because your word is truth. Amen. Set them apart, God. Set the church apart. Now, I realize that for us to live a crucified life and a separate life means Sometimes we have to make hard decisions. But I mean, Jesus never promised this road would be easy, folks. He just told you to be blessed. And blessed doesn't necessarily mean easy. We're doing everything we can to preach the gospel around the world. So whether somebody's on television or radio, Satan is the god of this world, the god of this air. We're pushing images and we're pushing signals through it, through the atmosphere 24 hours. And preachers are telling folks about Jesus Christ. The devil is angry at the church. He's mad at Christians. He don't want Christians to flourish and to develop and grow. And so what he does is try to keep Christians in a position where they'll be bound. Children of Israel were in Egypt. They cried out to God. God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. God said, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. They're not his, they're mine. Okay, if they've been here 4 centuries, they belong to me. Tell them to let my people go. Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no, I don't think so. These folks are useful to me. You know, the Egyptian people, they don't want to work. And how are we going to build the treasure cities? And I mean, after all, I realize they're multiplying a whole lot. They're not actually Egyptian citizens, but they need to be here. And so Moses told God. Well, he said, God obviously had heard it anyhow, but God said, I tell you what, you tell him, if he doesn't let the people go, he's going to have one problem after another. So that's what happened. Plagues and stuff start breaking out. Exodus chapter 18, verse 25 says, Moses went to Pharaoh after several plagues and said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I tell you what, I'll let you sacrifice to your God here in Egypt, in the land. You don't have to go 3 days away. Do it right here. Moses said, we can't do that. God said 3 days journey. If we do it here in Egypt, the Egyptians will stone us because we're worshiping our God. We're not doing it. Then Pharaoh said, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't want to do it here, don't go 3 days journey. You can go out of the city, but don't go away too far. Stay close. Stay close to Egypt, then you can come back. See, folks, that's how the devil is. Mm-hmm. See, you get delivered, you come out of sin, you start walking with God, and then the devil says, okay, you, I know you're saved, but you don't have to go that far. I mean, goodness, you really, really need to go 3 days journey out there to sacrifice to your God. You can worship God over here in Egypt and have a good time too, you know. You can. Yeah, there's a man named Jack one time down in Monroe, Louisiana. He spent decades trying to get a contract from Sun Records, who had Jerry Lee Lewis and all these other people back in the day. He was doing everything he could to get a record contract from Sun or anybody. He couldn't get anybody to sign him up. He could play, he could pick, he could play that guitar, and he could sing, but he just couldn't get a record contract. His wife was praying for him, wanted to see him become a Christian. He wasn't interested in all that. Church, that's for women. I'm going to go to church. I got other things I'm out here doing. We're having fun out here tonight. And so she kept praying. They had an evangelist that came to the church, and he begged her. Excuse me. She begged him, please come out to the church and hear the evangelist. He relented. He came. He got saved. I mean, he got saved. He was down there crying and repenting, and God dealt with his heart, and he was so happy. He was telling the preacher and the evangelist how happy he was. The next day, he went out there to the mailbox, and there was a contract for him to sing his music. And he went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I got saved last night. And this secular studio has offered me a contract with money up front if I just sing some of the world's music. I'm afraid to even ask you what I should do. Well, my friend who was the pastor, and he told me, he said, now, Daryl, he said, 40 years ago, he said, I have a lot more tact now than I had 40 years ago when he asked me that. He said, I told Jack, if you sign that contract, you'll backslide, and within 3 months, you'll be on your way back to hell again. You'll be on that road heading down there. Well, the people at the recording studio, they said to him, they said, now look, you can sing our music,
on the circuit Monday through Friday, and Saturday you can do your own thing, and Sunday you can go to church and the churches will be open and you can sing all the gospel that you want to do. But Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday is going to belong to us. You know what he's saying? I know you're saved. I know you want to go 3 days journey out there and worship God. You should go. Let's not go too far with this. Mm-hmm. Let's not go too far with this. I realize that in the world in which we live right now, that there is a mentality that says the world really isn't our enemy. They're just misunderstood. I mean, sin isn't so bad, you know. It might seem like it, but it's really not that bad. But the Bible says, ask the question, can you take fire in your bosom and not be burned? You've got to draw the dividing line at some place. Your eyes are gates. Your ears are gates. You've got to be very careful about who you allow to dominate your life and have influence in your life. Or you won't recognize yourself pretty soon as a Christian. You'll be like those that try to walk in the world and in the word at the same time, and they are absolutely miserable. Because they know that they shouldn't be doing the things that they're doing. Well, I mean, Pastor Darrell, I know there are a whole lot of preachers that, I mean, they themselves, they love the Lord, but they play in bars and saloons, and they do karaoke night, and they sing songs that don't have anything to do with God. Well, what does that have to do with you? See? What does that have to do with you? I've got a friend that does that, and I can tell you one thing, there's nobody in the region that even respects his testimony. Nobody. Now, if there's anything I do know this. I don't care how anointed you believe you are. If people don't respect you, you have no influence. You have no influence. Parents, if your kids don't respect you, you can't even influence them. Kids, if your peers don't respect you, you cannot even influence them. Across this nation, I hear interview after interview on television where there'll be somebody who's a former or who's a rapper or a rock star or a country western singer or an R&B artist, and they're telling stories about how when they were little kids, how they were raised up in church and Sunday school and used to play and direct the choir and sing, or they'd play on the porch with the family with the ukulele, and I mean, they all sang the songs of Zion and had a good time, but you can look at where they are now, and they're a long way from that front porch. Yes! 9 marriages later, a long way from the front porch, they've wasted their life, drug infested and everything else. At some point, you got to draw the line. And you've got to say, God, how can I put this thing together again? Yeah. Don't sell yourself out. Have some dignity about yourself. Don't just give yourself to anybody. God hasn't called us to be adulterers and prostitutes and harlots and all of that. He's called us to be singly minded and in love with him and part of the bride of Christ.
Amen.
In love with the groom.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, people sell themselves for money all the time, and we act like it's a wonderful thing. They get on Christian television, they'll have them on the interviews. Actors and actresses, and people are talking about how wonderful they are, and look at the influence we have in Hollywood. He's an actor. He loves Jesus. He goes to my church. But he or she makes the kind of movies that no good Christian could ever watch. See, if I was walking down in the red light district of some area, and there was somebody out there on the corner, and they were showing a little bit of leg, and then they came up to the car, and somebody said, I'll give you $200 if you spend a few hours with me. What would you call that person? Prostitute. Yeah. But if she's dressed in a very nice suit, pantsuit or skirt, and resides in a penthouse, She don't walk the gutters in the streets, but she's got a big, lofty, palatial apartment that she dwells in, and she's kept by somebody, and all of these Johns come in and out and visit her, then you call her a call girl. If somebody else offers somebody some money and then puts a camera right there in front of them and tells them to do all of these illicit and lewd acts in front of people and you're going to make all kinds of money, then they say, oh, that person should adult film artist. Somebody else comes along and they get a contract. They say, you make this movie, $20 million, but in order to do this movie and to get this role, you have to be willing to bear yourself and say certain things that you don't like. You may have to play the role of a personality whose lifestyle you do not agree with if you want this $20 million. And people sign right on the dotted line and they say, this is what I do, but this is not who I am. We call people like that actors and actresses. All of them receive a fee. Doing basically the exact same thing, but the only difference is the culture of this world has taught us it's not as bad as it seems. Yeah, mm-hmm. I preached this way for years to the folks in my church, and I'm telling you, when I first started preaching out there in Nebraska, them people were looking at me like, this man has lost his mind. What in the world is he talking about? Because out in Nebraska, we've got Christians that these folks will come to church, they take communion and cuss people out. And then here I come along, I start preaching the way I'm preaching, that lifestyles are suddenly changing. People are realizing this is a serious thing. We've got one shot to live before God and to live before our kids. We can't waste this opportunity. And my teenagers, they'll tell you in that church, if they were here tonight, they'll tell you Pastor Dale preaches like this every single Sunday. Without fail. And he has them kids down in the altar, in the church, on their knees praying. And he comes right to the pew where they are and say, get right on down there. You need to be talking to God. Yeah. My wife and I, we were driving down the road one time. We were going to our second church for the afternoon service. I drove past and I saw one of the teenagers. They were driving past me. And I waved at them and they waved at me. But they stuck their hand up and had a brown paper bag. And there was a Bible sticking out. So I said to my wife, I said, I wonder, what's that all about? So I whipped the car around, and I mean, I drove up behind them. If the cops would have been there, they would have caught me and gave me a ticket. I sped up next to that car, rolled the window down, and I'm signaling. Pull over. They pulled that car over. I walked around, looked in the back seat, make sure nobody's hiding nothing. As I was pulling up, I went around. Came to the driver's seat. I said, what is that in that brown paper bag there? He said, Pastor, what's going on? I said, what's in that brown paper bag? Pastor, this ain't nothing but orange juice. That's all. Praise the Lord. Give me a fist bump. Amen. Folks, I love you. I love you. You know I love you. Well, my young people know I'm serious about this. And that's why in 17 years out there, I hadn't had a kid, a boy, a girl, had a kid out of wedlock in that church. I'm serious about this. And there were people in those early years, they thought I was a fanatic. I was and I am. You hear me? I was and I am. But we've lived long enough now to see them kids that have grown up, now getting married, having kids. When they go off to other towns, they're calling back saying, Pastor, is there anywhere we can go to church around here? Do you know any churches that are like our church that preach like you do? I said, look, we're all unique. There's only you've got to find a place for yourself. And out of that church, they come back years later. They bring their families back because they want their kids to sit there and listen and hear me preach so that they can say, this is what we grew up under. You see? One young man we sent to Mongolia. Missionary. Sent him $700, $800 every month for 2 years. One girl we sent to Bible college. She's now in ministry down in Central America. Got one young lady that served under me for several years in the ministry, 5 years in the ministry. I went down there and helped her. She opened up her new church down there with her family. God just provided them property and everything. I could tell story after story, the people that have come through that church and the ministry of the Word of God. Folks, the only thing I'm trying to tell you is we've got one opportunity to live this life. We cannot waste it. You young people, you're only going to be young for a season. Pretty soon, you're going to be adults, and you're going to wish you were back at home eating up everything and slamming doors and don't have to pay for anything. You step out there into that world out there, there's some mean devils out there. And you've got to walk close with God to preserve your testimony because Satan wants to take you out. Yeah. You can be kept if you want to be kept. Adults, if you be strong, you hold fast, and you don't change, and you don't bend, in the end, you'll find that they'll thank you, because I have them come back all the time now, even the parents and the grandparents. Pastor, thank you for preaching to our family and our kids the way you've preached. Thank you for saying the things that you've said to them. I've wanted to say it. We've said them sometime, but you said from the pulpit, and it just takes a different effect. And thank you, Pastor. Folks, hold to the Word of God. Forget that culture. We're different people. Young people, I don't care if your principal and superintendent says that homosexuality is okay. It's a sin. You hear me? God says it's wrong. It's wrong because he says it's wrong. And it's not going to be right tomorrow morning. I don't care how many scientists they get. It's wrong. It's a sin. Adultery, it's wrong. It's a sin. Thievery, it's wrong. It's a sin. Sure, I can come out and say something like, well, you know, the only reason, Your Honor, that I stole that man's car is because it's in my genes. I was born that way. I just see things that belong to other people, and I just feel like it's mine. I mean, I can't stop myself. I go into people's house. I see a vase. I see a purse. I see money. I just got to take it. Since I'm born that way, what can I do? Folks, there's a sin nature in us that's depraved. That's the root cause of all of this. But we have to serve God. Let's stand tonight. Yeah, let's stand tonight.